Romans 8. We continue our study of this chapter. This chapter has been called many things. It's also been called the chapter of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's chapter. And I think that's a reasonable thing to say about it, because the Holy Spirit is so prominent in Paul's teaching here, and we see what an important part he plays in our lives as Christians. The title today, What Does the Spirit Lead Us to Do? As we see in verse 14, it says, All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or sons and daughters of God. That's a generic use of the term, sons there, akin to saying children of God. There is some mystery, of course, with the Holy Spirit and His work. The mystery is that we really don't know how He does what He does in our lives. How is it that He dwells in our hearts? How is it that He influences us in the ways that we should walk and learn and grow? I guess that's not for us to know the how, but it is for us to know the what. What it is the Spirit of God leads us to do. And if we don't know that, well, it would simply be because we've neglected to study it. And so we're going to look at, I want to give you five things today that the Spirit leads us to do. I started with seven and realized we're going to run out of time, and so we'll carry some of this over next time as well. But I think we'll see that it's a many-faceted ministry that the Spirit of God has to the people of God. To get into this, though, let's look first at Romans 9. Just want to touch base with some of the verses we've already looked at and remind you what we saw there. Verse 9, Paul writes, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And just because I think it's helpful to note these things, note the way that the Holy Spirit is referred to. He's called the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. Remember what I said about the procession of the Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit, the Son sent the Spirit into the world, or into our midst, into the church, to accomplish what God would do through the Holy Spirit. And of course, the thing that definitely we want to note there in verse 9 is that statement, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. One cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. One can't even want to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, because it takes the Holy Spirit's influence to turn us from loving darkness to loving light. He regenerates, and He produces faith, and in those whom He produces faith, He then begins to sanctify. Verse 10, But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul perhaps is reflecting upon the fact that even as Christians, the body still continues to be a vehicle through which the sinful nature seeks to reassert itself, to have dominion over us. But the Holy Spirit is life to us. He's the source of spiritual life. And as Paul said in Romans 7, no good thing dwells in the flesh. There's no capacity in our fallenness to serve God or to even care for the things of God, but He is our life. Then in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I do think we may return to this verse a little bit next week too, but because it relates to some things coming up. I do think the primary emphasis in that verse is the future in the resurrection, that the Father is the one being spoken of here who raised Christ from the dead. the Father will give life to our mortal bodies at the resurrection, and at that time, our bodies will no more be instruments through which sin can reign or work at all. And this is a glorious thing. And in fact, we should note this, that Paul in his teaching now is moving toward glorification. That's going to be, in fact, we'll deal with that next week. And that's where we're moving, is toward glorification. If we've come to faith in Christ, we've experienced justification, we're in a process of sanctification, and the ultimate in sanctification is glorification when we are totally delivered from sin. Then verses 12 and 13 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And notice that word debtors. We are debtors. I wonder, have you considered this week what you do owe to God in gratitude and in obedience for what Christ has done in saving you? If you remember Isaac Watts' hymn that we looked at last week, he said, "I owe him all. I owe my all to him." And it is the Holy Spirit here who has spoken of the fact that he is present to empower us over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. But let me just ask this question. According to what Paul says, who is it who must put to death the deeds of the body? Well, it is you. Notice the words. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But that's our obligation to do that. We must understand this, that in our sanctification, in our growth in Christ, in our obedience, we can't be passive. This is not let go and let God. In fact, I'm not even sure exactly where that applies. It certainly doesn't apply here. This, as I've stated before, sanctification is a synergistic work in that we work with God, we work with the Holy Spirit. But whenever we are tempted, whenever we realize we're going in the wrong direction, it's our responsibility to turn and trust Christ. But don't think you can do it on your own. You're bound to fail. But the Holy Spirit is there. Call upon Him to enable you and empower you. That brings us to verse 14. This is where we left off last week. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So no exceptions. If we are truly sons of God or children of God, we will be led by the Spirit. We will set our mind on the things of the Spirit. It simply is the case that God is at work to prompt this. But now the question is, well, what does He lead us to do? And I want to give you five specific things that we can see in Scripture. And the first is this, and this is where it all begins. He leads us to believe in Christ. We really looked at that last week. If you'll think back to John 3, where we looked at Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus sort of misunderstood what he meant by born again. And so Jesus explained. He said, "I mean, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is spiritually birthed, he cannot be a part of God's kingdom." And that's what the Spirit leads us to do. He regenerates us and produces within us faith by which we then lay hold of what Christ has done. We are enabled to believe in Christ, to repent of sin, and to trust in Christ. We need to understand what the process is. Regeneration leads to faith. Regeneration, the being born of God's Spirit, leads us to have faith. It isn't the other way around. A lot of people seem to have it the other way around. faith doesn't produce being born again. That's wrong theology. No. Being born again produces faith within us. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift that God gives to whom He will, to the elect, and salvation that goes with it. And so, this is very basic and primary that what the Spirit does, He leads us to believe in Christ by regenerating our hearts. As Ezekiel put it, taking out the heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of state, a soft heart, and that kind of language. Number two, a second thing that the Holy Spirit does is He leads us to understand the Scriptures. He teaches us and He guides us so that we'll have a correct understanding of what the Scriptures teach. It's a tremendously important ministry that the Holy Spirit has. It does not negate the use of human teachers, but human teachers are not going to do us a whole lot of good without, at the same time, the Spirit of God applying these truths to our minds and hearts. Would you turn to John 14? A couple of excellent verses concerning this are to be found right here in what we call the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gave some instruction to the disciples right before He went to the cross. And it's interesting that much of what we find in the Upper Room Discourse does concern the Holy Spirit, whom would be sent to take Jesus' place, as it were. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. Notice, by the way, the progression there. The Father will send Him. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, what Jesus said there to the disciples should not be limited to them. This is also true for us as well. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit. He continues, as it were, to send the Holy Spirit for this purpose, that He can teach us. Teach us all things. Teach us through the Scriptures. That is the medium through which we are taught of the Spirit. And how thankful we can be that that He is there to guide us and teach us. And then if you look over to John 16, verse 13, a little bit later, Jesus had this to say, so similar to what we just read. John 16, verse 13, He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, and that is the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. I like that word. He will guide you into all the truth. And the truth is the Scriptures. That passage that Russell read, Psalm 143, makes reference to God's good Spirit will guide us. And there are many other verses. That's all I'm going to give you. 1 John 2 says, we have an anointing and we know all things. And Paul had some statements too. But let me just be sure we understand this. We must study the Scriptures. Don't think you can just put your Bible away because the Spirit's going to guide you. He's going to guide you through the Scriptures. You see, that's the truth. And it's the Spirit of God who, again, this is what He leads us to do. He leads us and teaches us. But how He does it, He leads us to understand the Scriptures. I cannot tell you, though, how He does that, but He surely does do it. And aren't you thankful that what you've learned of Scriptural truth, the Spirit of God has played such an important part in that, and He's not done. This is an exciting thing to think He's got more that He's going to open up to you at the proper time. When He sees fit, He will explain more and more things that will help us to grow. Now the third thing the Spirit leads us to do, let's go back to Romans 8:14 again. Let me remind you what the verse said. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does He lead us to do? Here's the thing that is most, Paul is most concerned within the context of Romans 8. What does the Spirit lead us to do? He leads us to put to death the deeds of the body. Just what he said there in verse 13. And there's no question that that's what he would lead us to do, to overcome sin. And again, it is up to us to do that, but it's by the Spirit's power we can do that. This is because God is so concerned for our sanctification. I can say this, and I'm sure it's true. The number one priority God has in your life is for your sanctification. That's number one on His list, what He wants to see accomplished in your life. It is not to improve your health. And I'm not saying that that might not be important to God, but it's not number one. It is not to solve your financial problems. And praise God, He would care about that and can help us with that, and that is important. How are you going to pay your property taxes coming up this month? That's important to you, and I know it is. But it's not the number one thing on God's list, and it shouldn't be on ours. We should have the same priority list that God has, and it is for our maturing into the image of Christ. You know, did you ever stop to think why the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit? I think it's because He's come to make us a holy people. And He is the one who is able to do it. And so it is that Hebrews says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Or Paul writing in this very chapter, you can see it here in verse 29. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that's the goal, to be like Jesus in our thinking, our character, to be conformed to the image of the Son. The fourth thing, and we'll need to go on to verse 15 for this, but the fourth thing the Spirit leads us to do is to know our sonship, or our adoption as the children of God. Verse 15, let me read it. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received the spirit of slavery. I think we'd associate that with the law and that which we failed to keep, and it only brings fear because we see disobedience. But what we have received is called the spirit of adoption as sons. And by that spirit, we're able to cry, Abba, Father. And the first thing we want to be clear on is what or who is this spirit of adoption? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. We have a cross-reference that helps us to be sure of that. If you want to look at Galatians chapter 4, notice some similar language. In Galatians chapter 4, I knew that didn't look right. I'm in Ephesians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, speaks here at the end of verse 5, we've been redeemed that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then verse 6, note the language. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see the closeness of the language? The Spirit of His Son, that would be the Holy Spirit. According to Galatians, we cry, Abba, Father, by that Spirit. And then over in Romans 8 here, what we're looking at, the Spirit of adoption, that same Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. Clearly, the spirit of adoption that Paul speaks of in Romans is the Holy Spirit. But here's something we want to be clear on. The Spirit of God does not adopt us into the family. It is the Father who does that. The Father adopts us into His family. It's the Holy Spirit then that makes this real to us, makes it significant to us, makes us enable to have an affection for our Father in heaven who has been so kind to adopt us and make us His children eternally. So that we are able to cry, Abba, or Abba, Father. And the understanding I have of that term, Abba, is that it's an Aramaic term that means essentially the same thing as in the English language, Daddy. It's a term, it's a family term of great endearment. The Holy Spirit, you see, helps us to appreciate God as our Father. Back in chapter 5, where we looked at some of the benefits of our salvation, we saw that in chapter 5, verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this real to us. That God, we don't look at God now as our judge. He's coming, or Christ is coming to judge the world. We don't look at the Father as our judge. We look at Him as our Father, who indeed does discipline. He can discipline severely if we need it, but there's a difference there, isn't there? In the loving discipline of a God who disciplines for our good if that is necessary. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make all this real and true in our hearts that we appreciate it. I like to think of this matter of adoption this way. I think the key word is privilege. We're going to see as we read on here, we're heirs of God. There's privilege. We are privileged to be adopted into God's family and have this relationship with Him as our Father. And just imagine that you've gone into a home where there's a child that has been adopted into this home and into this family, and now he's a part of the family with privilege. And he wants you to come in, he takes you by the hand, he says, I want to show you something, and he leads you into that part of the house where the family eats dinner. He says, this is the dinner table, and that's my chair. That's where I sit, and my plate is right here. You know, one of the exciting passages in Scripture, and I think we need to understand it metaphorically, is the fact that we are being invited to a banquet table in heaven. And we're going to be at the Lord's table, as it were. Can't explain what all that means, but we're invited to the banquet, and you have a place at the table with all the rest of the family, all the rest of the saints. I thought this was a significant note. It's somewhere in this Reformation Study Bible. It might be on the theological note on adoption, but I read in a note that in Paul's day, adoption was known pretty much only among the wealthy, wealthy Romans, a husband and wife who were not able to produce offspring, would adopt a son to carry on their good name, to inherit their wealth. And what kind of a son do you think they looked for to do this? Not just anyone. He had to be a son who had some real promise of character and ambition, and so that's whom they adopted. Whom did God adopt to be His children? Think of the terms, Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath, sinners, enemies. God is gracious, isn't He? It's not because He saw any desert in us, any promise of character. He didn't see that at all. He chose us and adopted us, and and then he will produce the character through his spirit. Let me mention just one more thing, because I know we need to leave off eventually here. But there was a fifth thing, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy 1. Another thing that in another place here we see that I think is really significant, the Spirit of God leads us to do. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sorry, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." I guess I should have mentioned, Paul is writing this to Timothy, his helper Timothy, who is a partner in ministry with him. But I think, again, there's an application of this to all of us. So, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, do this, Timothy. Do this, Christian. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit would be the Scriptures. Or maybe specifically, the Gospel. The Word of God, whether it's the Gospel or whether it's more broadly the Scriptures, are they need to be guarded. They are under attack at different levels in society at all times. By the way, we made Ron is going to make a copy of Randy Harris's lecture he gave on Darwinism. We get that available to you. I'd encourage you to hear it. It's going to put on CD. It'll also be, I think, on his website. It was excellent. You see, evolution constantly attacks the doctrine, the scriptural doctrine of creation. We need to guard the truth that God is our creator. We weren't made by evolution. We were made by God. And this sort of thing needs to be done on a lot of different levels. One of you called me this week, and the person who called me is here today, so I hope I get my details right. But anyway, one of our persons here called me and said, "Pastor, somebody told me that the Bible says, love everyone, trust no one." And I think what she did is, I think she might have challenged her to where'd you find that in Scripture? And I think she indicated to her that, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. And she wanted to know, "Pastor, is that really true? Is that in the Bible?" And of course it isn't. The Bible doesn't say that in the most broadest, I can't imagine anything that you could paraphrase, the paraphrase of the paraphrase, come up with something like that. Isn't it amazing that people come up with, I hear this kind of stuff all the time. The Bible says this, the Bible says that. I know it doesn't say that. I think it's good when you hear these kind of things that you challenge them. You're actually, by doing that, helping this person to realize they're led astray in what God has revealed. So, don't be afraid to challenge people to provide it, the scripture verse. They never can because it's not there. And don't feel that you're going to step on somebody's toes if you say, "I don't think the Bible teaches that." That's just a part of guarding the good deposit entrusted to us. So you're actually helping people when you help them to, in a, you know, not in a mean way, but in a kind way, point out to them that you don't think that the Scripture teaches that. These are just some of the things that the Spirit of God leads us to do. We'll need to pick up on some more of this next week. And we are headed toward, as I said, what Paul wants to teach us about glorification, heaven to come. And so the Spirit of God is just such a gracious, wonderful gift to us because of the influence he has upon our lives, the ministry that he performs, and I hope this will be helpful for us to appreciate the work that he does in our lives.